Good morning. So this is one of those situations where I did not even think about this until probably about 2 weeks ago, but I realized that I was up here for Mother's Day, and somehow it just fell on the schedule, I was talking to Andrea about this a couple weeks ago. I said, do you realize that I have both Mother's Day and Father's Day? So naturally, my sermon today is about godly fathers. And I have to give you a little bit of a funny little story. Andrea knows that when I get up here to preach, a lot of times when I get up here to preach, it's because I have a message that's been really, really on my heart, and I want to make sure I deliver it in all the Bigfoot way that I deliver messages. And we got to the point where I was starting to think about topics. Okay, well, I have Father's Day, so yeah, I want to do something about fathers. And she looks at me and she goes, nothing about attacks. So today is not about an attack or defending or anything like that. Today will simply be a very, very simple sermon about, what does it mean to be a godly father? And I want to digress for a minute. First things first, I love history, and if you haven't, if you don't remember, when we talked about Mother's Day, we talked about Anna Jarvis. In 1907, Anna Jarvis was remembering her mother who had served in the Civil War, and in a Methodist service, she had decided, she had proposed that, hey, we should start honoring our mothers. This happened back in 1907. Well, in 1910, Sonora Dodd from Spokane, Washington, she wanted to honor her own father. Again, the situation was that her father had served in the Civil War and that he was a very honorable man. And June just happened to be his birth month. So she said that we should do the same thing for fathers that Anna Jarvis said we should do for mothers. And so the same thing happened. There was a lobbying going on, and Congress passed, and so in the month of Sonora, in the month of Sonora's father, now we celebrate Father's Day as well. So if you didn't know, that's why we have both Mother's Day and Father's Day, because children who honor their parents, they decided that we should not just honor our parents in an individual private way, but in a very public way. And I don't disagree with that. So fathers, today is your day. So I want to tell you a little bit of a story. So in 2006, I was stationed in El Paso, Texas. I had only been married for approximately 3 or 4 months. And I was on some maneuvers. We were out in, I believe it was New Mexico. We were stationed out in New Mexico, out way out there in the desert. Don't ask me how we got cell signal, but I did. And I had my little tiny, if you all remember back in the day, I had my little tiny Nokia phone with me there. And I was on guard duty at the time. And I got a call, and it was my wife. And she said, I know that you're in the field, but I really have something that I cannot wait to tell you. I said, yeah, what's going on? And of course, I had been in the field, and sometimes when I went to the field, Andrea would go to California to visit with her parents or something like that. I wasn't thinking anything about it. She said, Jason, I'm pregnant. And my heart went from... I was in the field. I want you to picture this. I was in the field with my Kevlar, full battle rattle, with the M16. And in that moment, I went from being a hardcore American soldier to a scared little child. I said, what? And I was amazed. I was happy. I was so joyful. I was just absolutely over the moon. I was going to get to be a dad. But I got to tell you, I was so incredibly afraid. Because up until that point in my life, and for those of you that know my personal story, up until that point in my life, I hadn't really considered myself that much of a godly example. I hadn't really considered myself father material. At one point, I even found myself having to kind of go forward. When I came back from the field, I went forward at the congregation that we were attending in El Paso. And it was simply to ask, I need prayers. I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to be a dad. I love the fact that my 16-year-old is sitting right there. I'm going to try not to be emotional, Trev, but I love the fact that my 16-year-old is sitting there right now, and he is, in every sense of the word, he really is a godly man today. And so that is the point of today's sermon. What does it mean to be a father? Now, in my career, obviously, I've worked with a number of people who, you know, fathered children. I'm going to say it that way. I've worked with a number of women who have bore children. But what does it mean to be a father? Is it simply having children or producing children? What does it require of a man to be a father? You know, from that day, and thankfully I had my Bible out there with me in the field. I had my little tiny Gideon's pocket Bibles that we used to carry around as soldiers. And I was able to pull up some passages because that was the first thing that came to my mind was, I don't know what I'm doing. Okay, Lord, tell me what I'm supposed to do here. We're going to have a child. Wow. And so I pulled out my pocket Bible, and of course I knew that, you know, when I was growing up, I heard constantly, Jason, remember what Ephesians chapter 6 verse 1 says. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. But there was more to it. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 4 says, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I read that passage probably 5 or 6 times. The whole time going, yeah, but what does that mean? Bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I did some studying, and the word nurture is the word paideia, and it means chastening or chastisement or cultivation. If you think about the idea of nurturing or cultivation, think about a plant. When a plant is planted in the ground, you do so very gently. You don't want to mess up the seed or mess up the roots. You place it in the ground very gently. You cover it gently with dirt, and you water it, you fertilize it, you have to take care of it. You have to make sure that it has the right amount of sun, or not the right amount of sun, the right amount of shade. You have to make sure that it goes just right. And sometimes you even have to, when it grows up to get a little bit too unruly, you have to prune it back a little bit. You have to take the clippers and you have to prune it back a little bit. But nurturing, cultivating, and then the word admonition. The word admonition is nuthesia, and it means a rebuking warning. So if we combine those things together, what we're talking about is that we are supposed to bring our children up with cultivation, with nourishment, with nurturing, with tenderness, and also with rebuking warnings and chastisement. That's a big job. And in 2006, I found myself face to face with, okay, sure. And the verse that Trevor read this morning, thank you, Trevor, the verse that Trevor read this morning is also a verse that speaks to my heart, because when we think, fathers, about our children being arrows that we are launching out there into the world. When we think about that, do we want our arrows that we launch out into the world, as much as what lieth within our control, do we want those arrows that we launch out into the world to be injurious? Or do we want them to be powerful and mighty? Do we want them to be effective, influential, inspirational, a sense of hope in the world? I know what I want. Today I want to look at some scriptural examples of what it means to be a godly father. And I want to look at some men who followed this idea of nurturing and how they nurtured their children. Turn me to Exodus chapter 18. Exodus 18. Exodus 18, and we'll read verses 6 through 10, and then 13 through 20. Exodus 18, 6 through 10, and 13 through 20. And he said unto Moses, I, thy father-in-law Jethro, am come unto thee, and thy wife, and her two sons with her. And Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, and did obeisance, and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare, and they came into the tent. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, Blessed be the Lord who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Verse 13. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood by Moses from morning unto evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning until even? And Moses said to his father-in-law, Because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws. And Moses' father-in-law said to him, The thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice. I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. I love this story. I absolutely love this story. If you really think about everything that's happening in this story, I really want you to take that piece by piece. Now, Jethro was Moses' father-in-law. And let's be honest, today we live in a world where there are broken homes and split families. And again, I would say this begs the question, is it blood that makes a man a father? Here we see that Moses' father-in-law, who was gained through marriage, comes to see him after they have left Egypt. And the first thing that we want to note is that they talk to each other. Moses paid him respect. Moses did obeisance. They kissed each other. They were happy to see each other. There was a relationship there. Even though Moses was a grown man and Jethro a grown man, there was a relationship with each other. Even after, long after, of course Jethro didn't know Moses when he was a child, but long after Moses had been a child, there was a relationship. We really want to pay attention to that. Because in our world today, one of the things that makes it very, very important to be a nurturing, bringing up father is that we have a relationship with our kids. We have a good relationship with our kids. Moses paid him respect. Moses paid him respect. They kissed each other. We also want to know that Jethro was amiable and relatable. Do we look to the left and to the right of us and see that the people that are sitting next to us, the men that are sitting next to us, are they amiable or are they relatable? We want to be relatable. We want to have a personality where our kids know that they can come to us and talk to us about anything. Not that we're going to not discern between right and wrong, but that they're not going to receive judgment and criticism, that we're not going to break their spirits or provoke them to anger, as the scripture says. But they're going to be able to have a relationship with us that it feels comfortable, that I don't have to worry about talking to Dad. I have a quick little story, many stories actually, but one particular that came to mind. It was a young lady, and she was going through some very difficult challenges, and there was some college stuff that was going on. And I'll never forget, I was sitting there in communication with her and just kind of processing with her and validating her feelings. And I happened to mention, it sounds like you don't really have anybody to talk to about this. And her response was, no, I can't talk to anybody about this. What about your parents? No, my dad would kill me if he knew this. And what she was revealing in that moment was not just that Dad had a good moral sense of right and wrong, but what she was revealing in that moment was that perhaps Dad's fault, perhaps her fault, she didn't have a relationship with Dad and Mom enough. Of course, Mom was absent, but she didn't have enough of a relationship with Dad that she could go to him and confide in him and talk to him. We did some work around that, and I still don't know if she ever came to the point where she could talk to her dad as freely and willingly as hopefully she should have, because it would have been a good thing to have somebody to confide in and talk to. But fathers, we need to be relatable. We need to be communicable. We need to be amiable. One thing I love about this story, too, is that after observing Moses, Jethro was concerned for his health. I love this. When Jethro sees what Moses is doing, one of the first things he says is he asks him, "What are you doing? Why are you doing this?" And not in a spirit of criticism or judgment or, you know, breaking Moses' spirit, he says, "Son, you've got to realize that what you're doing is going to wear you out. It's going to hurt you. Your health is going to suffer. Your energy, your enthusiasm is going to suffer." A father's concern must be for the well-being of his children. We see this in Scripture. We are concerned. Now, when they get old enough to be able to kind of take the reins of their own life, yeah, they're in charge of their own physical safety. They start making their own decisions about what is going to be right and wrong. And that can be a very powerless feeling for fathers when they start reaching that, I'm going to speak for myself, that can be a very powerless feeling for fathers when they start reaching that point in life where, yeah, when they're 5 and 7 and 13 and younger, it's so easy to say, no, you need to do this because I'm your father and I'm telling you that. But they reach a point where, yeah, you start making your own decisions. But a father must be concerned for the well-being of the children. My parents, I haven't seen my sister in over 17 years. She ran off and she lived a life that is not godly, unfortunately. And I have a niece that I haven't actually met face-to-face. I've seen her on camera, but I have a niece that I've never even met. And when my parents are talking to me and my wife, they frequently talk about, well, yeah, we're still checking in on Jamie. Now, they're disappointed. The lifestyle that Jamie is living is not a great lifestyle, and she's certainly suffering from the consequences of it. But frequently, my parents will talk to me and talk to Andrea about, yeah, we talked to Jamie the other day, and we're checking in on her, and you know, she's making the choices that she's making, but we still care about her. We still want her to be safe. We still want her to be healthy. And that's how a father should be. We should care for the well-being of our children. And that's not just our physical or the physical well-being, but that's also the emotional well-being, the spiritual well-being, the mental well-being. We should be caring holistically about the well-being of our children. Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Now, this is very, very interesting. A lot of times we take this verse in a specific type of context, But if you go back and actually look at and research the words, the English words "he should go," a lot of times we take that and look at the context of, you know, how they should be, the course and flow of their life. But the word in the English language, or in the King James, the English language, "he should go" is three words. But that's actually one Greek word. And that word is pei. And the word is actually mouth. And I'm not sure how this translated this way, but what it is saying, the writer of the Proverbs is actually saying, train up a child from the mouth, or give instruction to a child. If you look at Young's literal translation, Young's literal translation has translated that to give instruction and discipline to a child. Now, I don't want to get into a debate about translations, but I found that very interesting when I was researching that verse and looking at the words, the original Hebrew words that were used for that. A lot of times we take that in the context, again, of the course and flow. Train up a child in the way that they should go. But it's talking about give instruction to a child verbally, discipline, and instruct and train and educate your children. Fathers should be educating, just like Jethro was. He said, look, this is an idea. And we're not going to read the rest of the passage, but if you do read that story, it goes on later where Jethro tells Moses, hey, I've got an alternate plan for you. I've got an idea for you. A lot of times as fathers, is it sometimes a point of wisdom or a point of knowledge or experience that we look at something that our children are doing and we say, you know, you could do it that way, but can I provide to you maybe an experience or a story of how I did it that way one time and it didn't work out so well for me? But Jethro showed respect, and Jethro showed that he was trying to help, and Jethro showed that he was caring about the well-being of Moses. And look how Moses responds. If you read the rest of the story, Moses showed respect, and he actually implemented the plan that Jethro came up with. Moses respected the advice and the wisdom of Jethro. Let's look at another godly father, 2 Samuel 18. 2 Samuel 18, verse 33. And the king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee. O Absalom, my son, my son. David had compassion for his son. David was weeping for his son that had died. And of course, we took a long, long time last year to study these things, but remember that Absalom had transgressed against his father. Absalom had conspired against his father. Absalom had done some pretty nasty, dirty things against his father. Absalom was not a wonderful son. But David had compassion. He wept for his son. Even to the point where some people came and told him, hey, what is your problem? This man conspired against you and he wanted to overthrow the kingdom, and all your men that fought for you, they're watching you do this. They even thought it was a bad idea. But David had compassion for his son. Children need fathers who will be compassionate and reasonable when they do things wrong. Man, this one hits the heart. Because sometimes when we see our children doing something and we know, you shouldn't be doing that. That's against the rules. It's against the morals. I'm just going to speak for myself. You can think for yourself. But I know that there's many, many times in the last 16 years where in the spur of the moment, man, I did not exercise patience and compassion. and I just jumped into full, you know, full bore Sergeant Franklin mode and yelled and intimidated and, you shouldn't be doing what you're... And yeah, we need to instill discipline, but we also need to be fathers who are compassionate and reasonable when kids do things wrong. We need to give our kids a safe space so that they don't necessarily feel judged. There is discernment and there is discipline again, but that our kids again will be willing to talk to us rather than be afraid of us. And I meet with people every single day who do not have a relationship with their fathers because they are afraid of them. And we live in a world today where a lot of the things that I see a lot of fathers doing is out of anger instead of out of love. And that's a delicate balance. Sometimes we have to think about that. Are we doing things? Are we instilling discipline? Are we rendering discipline? Are we nurturing and admonishing out of a spirit of anger and rage and I can't believe what you did? Or because I love you and I want to make sure that you grow up to be the person I want you to be. First Kings chapter 2, verses 2 through 3. First Kings 2, 2 through 3. David is talking to another of his sons. David says, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. Let's just stop there for a minute. If I could impart as a father one thing to my sons before I leave this earth, it is exactly that. Be strong and show yourself a man. Now, I promised my wife, so I'm not going to do it. But I am going to say that in today's society, it's very, very important that men, we be men. Because there's a lot of efforts to feminize men and to bring them down from the godly example of men that we should be and feminize them. So we have to be careful. Nobody tell Andrea. But show thyself a man. And how do we do that? Let's continue in verse 3. Keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. I can't say it any better. David, the man after God's own heart, said it perfectly. And if that is the one thing that I would say is the takeaway from this lesson today, it's going to be that. Keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, his testimonies, as it is written in the law. As we have the word in front of us, fathers, as we have that word in front of us, how do we teach our kids to keep the charge, the stewardship, the commission? Again, I love military references. We're supposed to keep the commission of the charge of the Lord, our God. We're supposed to keep that commission to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and commandments and judgments and testimonies. I can't say it any better than that. But we want to note that David... these were not just words that on his deathbed, after so many years of maybe living a life where, you know, he didn't show that. He didn't, you know, he just did whatever he wanted to do and hey, do what I say, not what I do. Okay, just listen to what I'm saying, but don't, you know, you see what I'm doing, don't do that. No, we see that David was a godly example in his own life. And that included his own failings. So fathers, it's important not just to set a godly example. Fathers, are there times when we're watching TV and we tell the kids, hey, yeah, you probably should just leave the room because this isn't for you? Are there times when we're listening to music? Oh, I could tell you a story about when Trevor was 4 years old and I swore off all kinds of music except for godly music for the rest of my life. Are there times when we are watching something or listening to something or reading something? Oh, this isn't for you. No. You can't see this. What example does that set? The example that sets is that, well, it's okay if Dad does it, and you know, maybe it's okay if I do it when Dad's not looking, but you know, Dad said I shouldn't do it right now. Look at the society that we have today. And it's because of that. It's because we've lost maybe some examples of godly fathers who follow that pattern. We are supposed to be godly fathers who instill godly values. And we do that by being godly examples. And we do that by following the godly examples that are written in the book that we should be following every single day of our life. You know, it's funny because in my career, there's been many, many books and many, many curriculums and many, many courses and yada, 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 yada about how to be a proper parent, how to do this, how to parent this way, how to parent that way, how to train up your child this way. I'm going to tell you right now, they're all great ideas, but they don't come close to this. And they certainly, most of them are about doing. Well, in install a certain disciplinary measure and you know, have boundaries and set this up and set that up and, you know, learn how to ground and how to do timeouts and how to spank effectively and da-da. All of those things are about doing. There are very, 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 very few books out there about being. We can install any kind of program into our families that we want to all day. I remember listening to the radio, and they used to have those, you could call 1-800, and this is, you know, if you have an ADHD child or da-da-da-da-da-da, this is a program that you have to have in your house. But none of that comes close to this. It doesn't. Those are all things about doing. We need to be like David was. And part of being means fathers. Sometimes we need to let our children know, I messed up. I got to tell you, in my career, that is one of the hardest things for a man to sit in therapy and say, is I messed up. We come up with so much defensiveness and excuses and deflection. But to say very clearly, with a genuine heart, to our children, you know what, hey, I messed up. I did not follow what God told me to do. But you know what? This is what I'm going to do instead. We need to be doing that. Finally, I'm going to go through these pretty quickly. Paul, as far as we know, Paul did not have any biological children. But let's listen to some of the things that he says to somebody that he calls his son in the faith. 1 Timothy 1:4, do not give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. 1 Timothy 4:15 through 16, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed to thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. 1 Timothy 6:20, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called. 2 Timothy 2:1 and 15, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. 15, study to show thyself approved to God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Listen to those instructions. Now, if that's not bringing up a child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, I don't know what it is. Paul considered Timothy his son in the faith, and as such, he wanted his son in the faith to conduct himself in a certain way. And so when he was instructing his son in the faith, again, not biological, but Paul acted as a father to this young man. And what that means is that it is not blood that makes man a father. What makes a man a father is that it's one's conduct. It is how one treats his children, those that he has charge over. How far he is willing to go to lead them into all righteousness and all truth. These are just a few, quite frankly, of many examples that we could read in the Bible. We could read the example of Joseph. We could read the example of Abraham. We could read the example of many, many other fathers. Isaac. Not all of them are picturesque examples that we would go to and go, yep, that's the kind of father that I want to be. But still there are lessons to be gleaned. Because when we think about what it means to be a godly father, I don't know about you, but I sincerely hope that when my children have left the house and they are going on in their lives, that they look back on me and their mother, and the first thing that comes to their mind is, my parents were godly parents. Whether we were good parents, whether we were permissible parents, whether we let them do anything they wanted to do or made sure that they had all of the physical possessions that they wanted, that doesn't matter to me. What matters to me is that my children leave our house, and when they look back in years to come, the first thing that comes to their mind is that my dad was a godly dad and that my mom was a godly mom. And I'm hoping that all of the fathers sitting here today, whether you be fathers of children that have long since left your house or maybe your fathers of little ones, whatever father you are, I hope that you'll join with me in that. That we want our children to look back and see the example that we set for them. This has not been a lesson in what must I do to be saved. But I'm going to tell you right now, if you want to be a godly father, you got to have God in your life. If you want to be a godly father, you got to have the Holy Spirit working through you. Because there's a lot of times when you have a thought that, ooh, I really want to let this kid know this thing right now. And the Holy Spirit goes, wait, wait, be patient, be patient. Which is not easy to do sometimes. But if you want to be a godly father, yeah, you've got to have the Holy Spirit in your life. The only way to do that is through the waters of baptism, by believing, by repenting, by being baptized, by confessing out loud his name. If you haven't done that yet, as Ananias said to Paul, what are you waiting for? Come forward now as we stand and sing.